Open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. We'll pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. Actually, I intended to come to church last Sunday. This is the message that was ready Monday. And I laid down on a mattress on the floor, and that was the end of the story. All right, Revelation chapter 6, tonight we're going to talk about the pale horse rider and the saints under the altar. Revelation chapter 6, we'll start in verse number 7. The Bible says, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth." All right, well, if death and hell are riding forth here, and notice they're both capitalized, capital D, death, capital H, hell, then this is a rider that, though we've already established, these are not persons, but they are personifications. They personify the factors which undermine the world and prepare the world for God's final judgment. This rider here, he's all victorious. He wins his victories with ease, relatively peacefully. He represents the blasphemous philosophies of the last days, those anti-Christian ideologies that prepare men's minds for the devil's gospel, the ultimate reception of the strong delusion, preparing them for that. The fourth part of the earth is affected by this rider, this judgment. And notice the scripture says that power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword. Okay, we had that already. And to kill with hunger, and we had that already. And to kill with death, we had that already. But now introduced is something new, something different. And that is to kill with the beasts of the earth. To kill with the beasts of the earth. And if you're a modern environmentalist or a New Ager, Revelation is a book you wouldn't want to read. It'd be a terribly troubling book for you to read. It speaks of the waters being poisoned. It speaks of the vegetation and the green grasses and the trees of the earth being destroyed by tremendous fires. And now in this verse, it talks about the beasts of the earth, man's evolutionary forebearers turning against the human race and being used as instruments of man's destruction. So tonight, let me show you from the Bible that God has often used his creatures in judgment upon man. Turn first of all to Exodus chapter number 10. Exodus 10. Exodus chapter 10, verse number 4. 10:4, good buddy. All right. That's a CB radio term, in case you didn't know that. 10:4, good buddy. Who's her? Who knew that? First time you heard that? Okay. I thought so. It's an American thing. All right, Exodus chapter 10, verse number 4. "Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, which shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field, and they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy father's fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. There are locusts so thick and so many that you can't even see the ground. They are going to eat all the grass and all the herbs and all the grain and all the trees, those fruit trees. These locusts are going to consume them in Egypt. Now, we've talked about, last time we met, we talked about the famine. Famine in the whole earth at tribulation time. Well, can you imagine if God did this, what we just read about, to one nation in Exodus chapter 10? Well, Revelation 6 says God is going to turn these beasts loose on a fourth part of the earth. Man, that sure would put a dent in the world's grain supply. That would sure put a dent in the world's supply of fruits and vegetables and that kind of thing. Look on down, if you will, to the end of verse 13. It says, "And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts." Brought the locusts. So, and we know from other chapters here in Exodus, where Moses is dealing with Pharaoh, how that the frogs were used by God in judgment as well. Another one of God's beasts or creatures. Locusts, frogs. Come to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21 and verse number 4. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread.'" Gripers. And they're the same in every age. We still have them. "There's no bread. There's no bread. There's no bread. And we don't like this bread." Well, wait a minute. You said there's no bread. Okay, a griper always exaggerates the problem and ignores the blessing. The griper always emphasizes what's wrong, and they ignore what's right and what's good. He's going to escalate the whole situation, even if he has to make stuff up in order to try to get you to grovel at his feet. And if you don't react to his complaint to his satisfaction, he's got to make his story keep getting bigger and bigger until you finally produce the reaction that he was looking for to satisfy him. Maybe you've seen this. Now, and it gets in a church. Watch when it gets in a church. "Well, you know, nobody really sees it that way." Oh, really? Nobody? "Well, you know, most people don't." Well, okay, most, name one. "Well, you know, there's just some people, and I've heard some things too." "You haven't heard anything." "Well, you know, some other people were saying one time." "Well, bring them here." You know, they'll stand there holding bread in their hands and say there's no bread. Look, it's bad enough to gripe, but when you start lying to justify your griping, the Lord's not really happy about that kind of thing. And you got to watch it. Watch yourself. You'll do it too. The flesh not only will murmur and complain, but the flesh will make something out of nothing. Or nothing out of something in order to justify its complaining. If you've got bread in your hand, don't complain that you don't have bread. If there's a room full of people in a church house, this is another example, you're there in the church house, bunch of people there, and you won't go over and speak to them. You won't hang around with them. You won't go over and make a move to get to know them. So don't complain that none of them are friendly. were you friendly? Don't go to God and say, God, you never answer my prayers. When what you really mean is there's just one thing that you've prayed about that hasn't come through yet. And you've forgotten about the 50,000 things God's already done for you. Don't say, God, you bless all those other people and you never bless me like you bless them. Meaning, God, you bless me all the time, every single day, but there's just this one thing that's not going my way right now. So I'm going to magnify it and blow it all out of proportion. Whine, complain. They said, we don't have any bread. We don't like this bread. Well, listen, if you don't have any bread, you don't have any bread. What you mean is you don't have exactly what you want, exactly when you want it, served exactly the way you want it. And that was the problem with the children of Israel in the wilderness. Whew, aren't you glad all those people are gone? They're still here, though, aren't they? So they complained about that light bread. Look in verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Man, you say, I don't believe in dispensationalism. I don't believe God works in different ways at different times. Really, you don't? Why are we all alive then? Why hasn't a serpent bitten us? We've griped, we've complained, okay? There's no rattlesnakes crawling all over these chairs here tonight, or I don't see any. So God, he dropped these people dead with snakes for griping. So don't tell me the Lord works the same way in every dispensation. He doesn't. Whew, aren't you glad? Thank God he doesn't, but I just want you to see here that he used poisonous snakes in this congregation, and the preacher was not holding them while his wife sang Amazing Grace. No, they were biting them, killing them. Amen. Go back to Exodus, this time to chapter 23, and then we'll go to Joshua 24. Exodus 23. And Joshua 24. Exodus chapter 23, verse number 28. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. You know how the children of Israel defeated those three armies mentioned? They didn't. God sent hornets, so many and so fierce that it drove those people and their army right out of their land. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Look at Joshua now, Joshua 24. I tell you, all this, save the earth, save the whales, save the seals, save the manatee. Hey, God can handle his creation. Amen? Joshua 24, verse number 12. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites. But not with thy sword or with thy bow. God said, I didn't need your sword. I didn't need your bow. I just sent some bugs and ran them right out. You getting the picture? Look at 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17, verse number 25. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 25. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord, Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Well, that would put the fear of God in you, wouldn't it? They feared not the Lord. They do now. All right. Who's the Lord that we should fear the Lord? Roar! The lion comes through the window, tears you to pieces. Kind of gets your attention. And then 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Further proof that God operates in different ways and different dispensations. Here are some kids that were telling jokes about a man because he was bald-headed. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 23. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Just another day in the life of an Old Testament prophet. Now, God does work in different ways at different times, obviously. But I want you to notice that God has used locusts, flies, frogs, serpents, hornets, lions, and bears to fight against those who condemned or who criticized him. In every case, the enemies of the Lord and the enemies of the Lord's people are the recipients of this judgment. Now, what does God do in Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 8 under that fourth seal? He sends forth the beasts. He turns them loose on those who mocked him, criticized him, despised him, and would not receive him as their savior. Best of all, the most destructive creature on earth and the greatest killer of man. It's not the tiger, it's not the grizzly bear, not the polar bear, it's not the cheetah. The greatest killer of man in the world is the rat. Just think about it. This clever, adaptable varmint has been responsible for more human death than all other members of the animal kingdom combined. It has been determined that if 95% of the rat population in any state was exterminated, that population would replace itself completely in 1 year. Making its home wherever man is found, rats have killed more people than all the wars ever waged. These creatures carry as many as 35 diseases. Their fleas carry the bubonic plague. The scourge which wiped out 1/3 of the European population in the 1300s. Was that bubonic plague? Their fleas also carry typhus. In 4 centuries, typhus carried by the fleas of rats have taken the lives of 200 million people. There's something to think about. Don't think too long about it, but something to think about. Now, why do I bring that up? Because the beasts in Revelation 6, verse 8, under this fourth seal, they're connected with famine, and they're connected with pestilence. Rats menace human food supplies. Turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 5. First Samuel chapter number 5. I tell you, the ancients understood some of these things better than modern man does. Apparently, from what we're going to read here, rats menace human food supplies. They devour and contaminate, especially in the undeveloped countries or underdeveloped countries that can least afford to suffer loss. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse number 1. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. So here they've got this false idol, okay? The ark of God has been brought into the temple of this false idol, and God throws that idol down, breaks it all to pieces. When the priests come in, instead of saying, "What a sorry God we've got," they make the spot where their God fell and got broken, they make it a holy spot. That's paganism at its finest. Verse 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of God, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of God of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about into Gath." And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men that died were not smitten and the men that died not were smitten with the emrods. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. Chapter 6, and the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And they said, "If ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then said they, "What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden emrods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, For one plague was on you all. Okay, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Okay, and so if you read on down through chapter 6 and chapter 7, that's exactly what they did. Now it's interesting, the account given in 1 Samuel chapters 5 through 7 of this disease that was suffered by the Philistines after they had taken the ark matches in many particulars the bubonic plague that struck Europe. In both cases, one of the symptoms was rounded swellings of the lymph glands. The emerods are much like the plague boils that are characteristic of bubonic plague. Number two, in both places, one of the regions in which these swellings occur is that which includes the secret parts, as the Bible calls it. Number three, in both cases, the disease is closely associated with mice or rats. Evidently, we have here the rat flea man transmission of the plague. It's interesting to note that the primitive Philistines, they caught on to this a lot more quickly than the medieval Europeans did. It took them a long time to figure it out. Number four, there was a rapid epidemic spread in both cases. And number five, there was a very high mortality with the bubonic plague and with this case here. The disease destroyed the men of Ashdod and smote the inhabitants of Gath. So why are we going into that detail? Because I want you to see that when you get to the book of Revelation, once again, Revelation is the finale. Okay, it's the sum total of all God's judgments upon man. In time past, he has sent beasts upon a certain group, or hornets upon a certain army, or bears upon a certain crowd. But in the end times, in the tribulation, he's going to turn those creatures loose on mankind as a whole. So that when Jesus said, that day will be like none before it, like none after it, it'll be worse, the worst time that's ever been on the face of the earth. Well, there have been times and there's been places where God has judged man the same way, just like this, but never on such a great scale. Again, God has smitten the earth with plagues in time past. We read that from the Bible. We read that from secular history. But here are plagues going forth, riding with the speed and irresistible power, and they're going over the whole earth. Never been anything like that. Let me give you an idea. First of all, I want to show you that pestilence and famine are partners. Look at Jeremiah chapter 21 and Luke chapter 21. Jeremiah 21 and Luke 21. You say, well, I just don't believe that these things in Revelation could be literal. I just don't think God would do things like that. And that's why I'm showing you from the scripture that he does do things like that. He has done things like that, and he is going to do things like that. You say, well, why would God do that to men? Because men crucified his son, Jesus Christ. And when God told them to repent of crucifying his son, they mocked him, they rejected him. And so don't tell me there's not going to be a price to pay for that. Jeremiah 21, verse number 6. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. Okay, now that's the Lord speaking there. Okay, you say the Lord wouldn't do that? That's the Lord said he would do that. Okay, verse number 9. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. Okay, now look at Luke 21. Verse number 11. Luke chapter 21, verse 11. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be, now look, from heaven. Okay, and I've said it before, I'll say it again, it seems like it's come up in just about every lesson since we started in on this tribulation. This judgment, it has not come from hell. This has not come from the devil. It has not come from unclean spirits. These judgments have come from heaven. They are God's judgment upon those who rejected God's Son. Okay, now let me show you the possibility for this type of destruction and show you what it can do. First Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. I sure would hate to miss the rapture. How about you? Be a terrible thing. In Pharaoh's day, locusts covered the ground. In the days of the Philistines, the rats and the mice spread disease on an untold scale. In the days of the prophets, we read about bears and lions tearing men. And yet the Bible says all those were nothing compared to what's coming on the face of this whole earth. What can this pestilence do? 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse number 10. The Lord is speaking here to Gad, giving him a message for David. David is about to be judged for sinning against the Lord. Verse 10, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So notice who's bringing the judgment. God is. God is going to do this. Verse 11, so Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee. And I hate to keep bringing this up, but the Bible keeps bringing it up. I don't know what a Calvinist does with a verse like that. There is the sovereign God who has three options, and it's up to David what God is going to do. So much for every step you take, every breath you take. I mean, being fixed in eternity from before the foundation of the world. God says, door number one, door number two, or the Lord's cookie jar. What's it going to be? And David makes the choice. What David chooses is going to determine what God does. And here's the choices in verse 12. Either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemy overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. A 3-day pestilence, 70,000 men in one tiny little country, dead in 3 days when the Lord sent a pestilence. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, that pestilence is going to take in 1/4 of the earth. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be here, I should say. Now think about this. The four horsemen go forth at the very beginning of the tribulation period, but they're never recalled. You don't see anywhere where they're recalled. Okay, the first rider conquering, the second rider with the war, the third rider with the famine, the fourth rider with the beasts and the pestilence and so on. Those riders, they go out at the very beginning of that 7-year period, and God never calls them back. For 7 years, they're running roughshod over the whole earth. This means that the conditions resulting from the opening of those four seals continue through the course of the tribulation. In 7 years' time, these four agents of death will claim one of every four human lives. In 7 years, 1/4 of the earth, just by these four judgments. There's still 17 more to come, plus Armageddon. What does that mean? Well, if you check online, like I did, you'll find that the population of the earth today in 2020 is estimated to be 7.8 billion. This could mean that riders that go forth under the first four seals will result in the death of nearly 2 billion people in 7 years. You want to try and grasp that number? Compare it with this. All deaths resulting from World War II numbered 50 million. That war, World War II, ran just about 7 years, from Hitler's invasion of Czechoslovakia and Austria in late 1938, early 1939, to the end of 1945, almost 7 years. In World War II, they were fighting in the water and in the ice, under the sea, in the air. They were fighting all over the globe, and 50 million people died. In 7 years of tribulation, just under the first four judgments, 2 billion people dead. And you're going to buy 5 hectares of land and a shotgun and a can of beans and think you're going to ride that thing out? You're crazy, man. Why don't you just get saved and go to heaven and not have to be here when it's happening? I don't know what people are thinking about. Reckoning from a 360-day year on the Hebrew calendar, the four horsemen during the 7-year tribulation will claim 793,650 lives per day. Almost 800,000 lives a day at the current world population almost 8 billion. That's something. We can't even comprehend it, man. You say, I don't like that slaughterhouse religion, that Jesus washed in the blood and all that blood and guts, the old rugged cross stuff. You better get under that blood. If you think that's slaughterhouse, they call it, if you think that's blood and guts, the trouble hadn't even started. This is the day of grace. This is the day to get born again and trust the Savior. Well, again, the struggle for a positive note to finish up on, come back to Revelation 6. It's going to be this way for about 14 chapters. Revelation 6, verse number 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, we're not really ready for all of this till we get to chapter 7, but what I want you to see here is that there will be some people who are not killed by the tribulation judgments, but there will be some men and women who have a testimony. They have a testimony during the tribulation time, but their testimony is going to cost them their lives. Okay, and where are they? They're under the altar. At the Old Testament altar of burnt offering, that Old Testament altar, the fire was continuous, and the blood and limbs of animals slain in sacrifice could be seen beneath it. The blood was poured out at the bottom of the altar, Exodus 29:12, Leviticus 4:7 and 5:9. You say, well, I sure do have a hard time standing up for Jesus Christ. I sure have a hard time speaking up and witnessing for the Lord. No, I don't think you get it. Your flesh may have a hard time humbling itself to stand up for Jesus, but man, we are not having a hard time standing up for the Lord. Revelation 6:9, that's a hard time standing up for the Lord. The price paid for holding the word of God in the day of the tribulation is revealed at the breaking of the fifth seal. Jesus said in the second Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 24, there will be false Christs, okay, first seal, wars, second seal, famines, third seal, pestilences, fourth seal. And then he said in Matthew 24:9, and then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. That's Matthew 24:6-9. And it matches perfectly the first five seals in Revelation 6. Under that fifth seal, men are killed. They are slain for the word of God. Now, why is that? While the nations are striving for power, pushing the schemes of self-glorification shown in the first four judgments, the tribulation witnesses will be proclaiming not a gospel of grace for mankind, but the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, it's not the same gospel. And as the Antichrist is consolidating and strengthening his power, there will be those converted during the tribulation who are going, they'll be going far and near, and they'll be saying, this is a false king. This is a false Messiah. Jesus Christ is the true king, and he's coming again to this earth. Without a constitution, without a bill of rights, without any government protections, it's going to cost them their lives to do that. It'll cost them their lives, but they're going to do it. What provokes the persecution? It's the gospel of the kingdom. Now, that's a phrase never used of Christianity. Okay, that's not Christianity. It's the glad tidings of Messiah's kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. It's foretold by John the Baptist and the Lord himself to the nation of Israel. The gospel of the kingdom is to be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the Gentiles, showing that it is the proclamation of the Messiah's kingdom to all the nations of the earth. Now here's the question. Under this fifth seal, those that hold the word of God lose their lives. Under the fifth seal, those that have a testimony for Jesus Christ lose their lives. And yet, there are souls under the altar that were slain. That means that these people loved not their lives even unto the death. And knowing that they would die, knowing that it would cost them their life, they still stood and proclaimed the good news that Jesus was coming again. We know that we are not going to be slain. We know that we're not going to be put to death. We know that if someone even raises a fist, maybe here, I don't know what would happen, but in America, if I was out preaching in the street, if someone even tried to raise a fist and dared to try to punch me in the nose, I know I could just call the police and they'd come and they'd protect us so that we could continue to preach that Jesus is coming again. Now, tribulation saints, they do it, and we don't. They do it, and we don't. I'll tell you, that's something to think about. It's something to think about. Do you know what it would cost me to stand up for Jesus Christ? A little bit of my pride. And that would be a good thing, I think. You know what it would cost me to speak up for the Lord? A little ridicule and mockery and rejection, but they're rejecting the Lord, not me. And little ridicule wouldn't hurt me. I'd probably need it. And yet, rather than risk my feelings, I back down. I keep quiet, and I only speak when I'm spoken to. And then in only the most vague and general terms. And yet here are people whose lives are going to be lost for the very crime of opening their mouth and speaking the word of God. And they do it. I know. You say, but Brother Bob, there's war, there's famine, there's pestilence, there's disease, there's people dying everywhere. So what do they have to lose anyway? Okay, maybe that's a good point. But think about this. There are drunk drivers. There's plane crashes. There's heart attacks. There's coronavirus. There's people having strokes every day. There's accidents. There's electrocutions. There's all kinds of ways people are dying every day. Hey, friends, people are dying all around us every single day. So we can't say that because they live in a day when people are dying, they have a motivation to preach that we don't have. You can pick up a newspaper in any town in the world every single morning and read about the deaths that have occurred the day before in that town. No, we won't die for preaching the gospel, but we are going to die. Someday. We won't lose our lives for having a testimony for Jesus Christ, but we will lose our lives. So why not live and die preaching the good news? If I got to go out, and I do, I mean, go out in death, and I do, okay, I may not go out the way these tribulation witnesses go out. I may go out by natural causes. I may go out by an accident. I'm surprised I hadn't had one yet in 27 years in Kuwait, the way they drive here. I'm still alive. Some of you have been driving on these roads longer than I have. You're still here. You don't know how you're going to go out, but you're going to go out, okay? We won't lose our lives for having a testimony for Jesus Christ, but we will lose our lives. So why not live and die preaching the good news, okay? But why not go out bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ instead of hiding the fact or being afraid of the fact or embarrassed by the fact? Why not stand up and preach the good news? Walk into a Bacala on the way home tonight, stop and get gasoline, say, I need to give that man a gospel tract. He needs to know Jesus. But something inside says, no, I don't want to do that. He might what? Say, no, I don't want it? Wouldn't that be terrible? In tribulation time, okay, he's going to pick up the telephone, he's going to call the authorities, and they're going to come and get you, haul you off, and tear you to pieces. And yet these people do it. We got it made. There's never been a time when it's easier to get saved than today. And yet so few people are getting saved. There's never been a time when it's easier to serve the Lord. And yet so few people are serving the Lord. There's never been a time when it's easier to stand up for Jesus Christ. And yet so few people are standing up for Jesus Christ. I tell you, if these people in Revelation 6:9 know that it will cost them their life to testify and declare the word of God, where does that put me? If I'm not testifying and declaring the word of God, knowing it will cost me absolutely nothing. We've got freedom and we've got liberty and comfort today that they will not enjoy in that tribulation time. You say, but people don't like it. You didn't like it either until you got saved. People don't want to hear it. You didn't want to hear it until you got saved. People will just make fun of me. You've made fun of people. People will just laugh at me. You laughed at people. People would call me names. You called people names. I don't have any excuses. I don't have any excuses. The people that I have not witnessed to, it's because I didn't care to witness to them. That's the only excuse. I don't have any reason. The people that I've not told about the Lord, it's just because I would not swallow my pride and abandon my self-will and do what the Lord asked me to do. That's it. I don't have any excuses. You say, I'm shy. God made you. He knows that. You say, I'm not a good speaker. God made you. He knows that. You say, I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. God knows that too. He's wondering why. Honestly, though, when I read verses like that, they really convict me. I don't know about you. I can come to an altar tonight, pray. I can tell God I'm sorry. Ask God if he'd please stir my heart. Ask him to take out of my life the things that are meaningless. And get out there and stand up for Jesus Christ and serve the Lord day in and day out and only receive blessing in return. I can do that, but I seldom do it. And here are people who will lose their lives if they speak up for Jesus and proclaim the word of God. And they're out there speaking up for Jesus and proclaiming the word of God. Right up to the day that their heads are chopped off at an Antichrist's pagan altar. God help us. God help us. If there's one thing I don't want to do, I don't want to go all the way through this study of Revelation and learn all about the plagues and all about the trumpets and all about the vials and miss what pertains to my life today. And what pertains to my life today is I have a gospel to preach and a Savior to proclaim and a word that God has given to me, and I've got it made when it comes to proclaiming the gospel. So I need to be doing it. And if you're saved, you need to be doing it. You say, but I'm not a preacher. Well, come to the altar, tell God you're sorry, start preaching. Mm-mm. We like the cross references, we like the nifty little nuggets from the scriptures, but that part about what I'm supposed to be doing, it's not that much fun, is it? But somebody told you, didn't they? And you're saved tonight, you are happily on the way to heaven because somebody spoke up and told you. I'll bet if you look that person up, you'd find out that they were scared when they did it. And they really didn't want to do it. But they humbled themselves, and they did what God wanted them to do, and here you are tonight. We ought to pray. We ought to pour out our hearts to God. Quit letting it pass by. We ought to get with God and get serious about this thing. Going into all the world, preaching the gospel to all creatures. That's what he told every born-again person to do. Every one of us here. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word tonight, for the little push that we needed. Well, actually, a pretty big push, Lord. We need that. Lord, I pray that you'll help us not to push it away, push back, but to receive this instruction and to take some action and start doing what we know we've been failing to do. Lord, we've got your word. We've got a gospel to preach. We see lost people all around us. People are dying every day, going to hell. And Lord, shame on us if we don't tell them about the wonderful Savior that could take them to heaven when they die. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.